Thank you very much, Brother Hartman. And thank you so much for coming out. I didn't think anyone would come this evening except the elders, of course. And in fact, early in the day when the weather was so bad, I fully expected one of the brethren to call and say, Brother Bill, we've cancelled the meeting. But it did clear, and thank you very, very much for coming out. Now, I don't know whether you've heard this or not. By the way, Brother Hartman read my portion tonight, and I didn't mention it to him. I didn't know whether he knew this, but it's just the portion that I was going to mention and quote to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the change that's going to come to you and me and to every believer when our precious Lord returns. But I wonder whether you've heard this. Now, all the time, it seems to me, in the last 6 months or so, different things seem to be cropping up in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The red heifer and other things. Now, I heard this week, and you may have heard it. Some of you, of course, know about the internet. I don't know whether you use it at all, but my two Bahamian grandsons, they use it, even my granddaughter. And other people, other Christians use it, and they get in touch with the scriptures, and even some of the assemblies, apparently. And I heard that some of our close brethren, we call them our exclusive brethren, are using the internet. But, you know, when you have to enter the internet, apparently, and I'm not sure whether this is the right expression to use, if you know anything about it, you would know, but the code, if that's the right word, the code for entering the internet is www, right? Now, the letter W is the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So you've got www, in other words, 666. This is, again, another amazing thing as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know, we're fairly sure, that apart from using satellite television, the Antichrist will obviously use the internet to get his information and his communications and his commands, really, through to the rest of the world. And again this morning, I was looking very early. My son-in-law, Greg Sweeting, bought, I forgot to ask him where he got it, but he bought a video on the Ark of the Covenant. And apparently it was based on an article, or articles, didn't say, in the Reader's Digest. Apparently the American Reader's Digest. We have a British Reader's Digest, and it's often quite different from the American. This video was suggesting the man in the chair, the sort of chairman of the discussion on the Ark of the Covenant, seemed to be quite dogmatic, and I'd heard this before. I'd heard it coming over from the Southwest Church. I heard Rob Lindstedt on it this morning, telling dear Brother Billy, and he's on again tomorrow morning, 6:40 from WLBJ. Now, this man on the video, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, was quite adamant that Ark of the Covenant is there in Ethiopia. Well, again, I'd heard this on the Southwestern Church. The man in charge is Dr. Noah Hutchins, great man of God. A man who's written a number of books, and he's sound, very, very sound. And it's a real delight. Every morning I hear him at 6:30, from 6:30 to 7 o'clock. And if you happen to be up in the morning early, turn on AM 6:40 and get him interviewing our beloved brother, our esteemed brother, Dr. Rob Lindstedt. Now, again, there seems every possibility, if not probability, that even before the Lord Jesus comes, perhaps. We don't know, of course, we can't be sure. We can't dogmatize in relation to all the details in relation to his second coming. We know the broad futuristic or futurist outline that we believe in the assembly. But it could be, as I see it, that the Ark of the Covenant will be discovered even before the Lord Jesus comes. And if it is, well, as Brother Rob said this morning, and they discussed this too, this will cause tremendous repercussions throughout Israel and in the Middle East, and also in relation to the Arab nations, for several reasons. So, my dear brethren and sisters, the Lord's coming very near. And again, you must have noticed, may I say this by way of introduction, and before we begin to talk about the change that's coming to every believer, to you and to me, you may have noticed in the book of the Revelation that the church is mentioned only once, and is mentioned in chapter 5. And thereafter, chapter 6, of course, begin the opening of the seals and the trumpets, and obviously these talk about the judgments in the Great Tribulation. We know that the New Jerusalem is a type, and maybe that's the only other mention in indirectly of the church that we have. I believe the New Jerusalem is a literal city, but it's also a type of the bride, of course, coming down from heaven, as Apostle John mentioned in chapter 1 of the Revelation. Now, in chapter 4, we see John caught up into heaven. There's an open door, and he's caught right up into heaven. I suggest to you that is a picture. We cannot really call it a type. I remember the old brethren over there in Wales. I was brought up to realize that a real type is something that's taught in the New Testament. There's a reflection, a spiritual truth reflected in the New Testament, such as the types, sacrifices, the offerings, the tabernacle, and again, almost mostly in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, those are types because the truths are reflected. But here, in the book of the Revelation, John is caught up into heaven. There's an open door, and he's caught up. And to me, that seems to be a picture of the church. And right there, in the next chapter, we have, of course, the church surrounding the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and crying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, as redeemers of God, by thy blood, God, of every kindred and tribe and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I remember years ago having a crusade in Cambridge, England. Well, it was a crusade outside Cambridge, really, but I attended the assembly in Cambridge. Of course, many of those folk who go to the great university there were in fellowship in the Cambridge Assembly. What I didn't know was that some of those dear folk didn't believe the Bible truth, as we know it, that there was going to be a millennium, 1,000 years millennium. They didn't believe in the millennium. And they belong to our assembly. Well, as Brother Jeremy will know, there are assemblies throughout Britain. They have a various emphasis, or not assemblies per se as a whole, but various individuals in assemblies, and they emphasize the truths in relation to the Lord's coming in different ways. Some do not believe, not many in my travels throughout Britain, but some do not believe in the millennium. Others believe that, again, fewer still, in my judgment, believe that the rapture could come in the middle of the 7 years tribulation, just when the Antichrist breaks off his covenant with the people of Israel, and so forth. Some believe, and for some time my brother Len held on to this, But I believe the Lord spoke to him one day. I happened to be in his assembly. And he believed that there was no future for Israel. That Israel was spiritual Israel only. And that Israel, if we know it as a nation, would have no future at all. Well, of course, Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 clearly teach that there will be a future for Israel. And the Old Testament promises too. And I remember, I didn't do this intentionally. No, I love my brother very, very much indeed. He's a great, great man and good preacher too. But we had, as Welshmen do, we'd argued about this. And sometimes Welshmen get a little bit heated in their argument. But we never fell out over it. We'd have a cup of tea, of course, and go home and forget about it. But he was quite adamant that there was no future for Israel. I remember standing in his assembly. Again, I didn't do it purposely because, well, he knew that I wouldn't do this, but it happened to come out. It happened, in inverted commas. I believe the Holy Spirit gave me the word to say to him. And I quoted from Romans chapter 11, and Paul is saying quite dogmatically and categorically, has God cast off his people forever? And as I said it, I thought, oh my brother Lance, this is going to hit him. Well, when he was taking me home, his assembly, the other side of the city of Cardiff, and I knew why. He was angry. He was upset. Oh, he was grumbling all the way home. I didn't say a word to him. But I knew that the word had gone right home to his heart. Now, what we believe, I'm not going to say that we are 100% right in even the details in relation to Bible prophecy, some of the details. But I'm quite convinced of this, and I've been studying my Bible for over 60 years, since I was relatively young, and I believe passionately that the futuristic teaching that we hold dear in our assembly and many other millions of believers in other denominations, as I suggested on Sunday evening, Southern Baptists, Fundamental Baptists, they hold on to the same view. I'm convinced that this is the view that is nearest to the views, and there are at least three views, of course. Another important one is the Patriots view. Well, maybe we'll touch upon that Sunday evening. Now, having said that, let me quote again from the portion that dear brother Hartman read from, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. My, what a wonderful portion this is. The resurrection chapter. But the resurrection chapter, of course, linked with the rapture of the Lord Jesus. When we go to Psalm 119, we read the psalmist is saying, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of the saints. So if the death of the saints of God, and you and I have been to dozens and dozens of these funeral services over the years, many here, of course, but if the death of the saint is precious in the sight of the Lord, well, of course, the rapture of the saint is just as precious, because you and I are very dear, very precious. Beloved, we'll never, ever know down here how precious we are to the Lord. I heard a story this week, very, very quickly. I must tell you the story. It was beautiful. Again, this came over WLBJ. I listened to it quite often, every day, practically, even Sundays, if there's something good. And apparently this American was visiting, years ago, one of the islands in the Pacific. When he arrived there, first time he'd been there, apparently, when he arrived, he discovered a very interesting, intriguing, I suppose, is a good word to use, custom. Apparently, when a young man fell in love with a girl, if she happened to be very, very beautiful, then he would pay a dowry of 4 cows to the man for this beautiful daughter. Well, if she wasn't quite as beautiful, maybe he would have to pay 3. the farmer would say, right, I need 3 cows for my daughter. She wasn't as beautiful perhaps as other women in the island, but she was still quite good looking. 3 cows. Now, if she again wasn't quite as good looking as the second one, and certainly not the first one, well, he would say, all right, we'll bargain about it, I suppose. My wife and I will ask you for 2 cows. Eh? Now, if they happen to be very homely, years ago when I first came out to the Bahamas, I heard someone use the American expression, a homely person. I thought, well, what's a homely person? Then I realized, of course, it meant a person who wasn't very good looking, that we use the word ugly. Well, you never see an ugly bride. She might be homely, but there's never, ever an ugly bride. No matter how homely she might be, she's always a beautiful bride. Right. Anyway, this father had a very, very homely daughter. But this young man came along and without hesitation, he said, right, I'll give you 8 cows for your daughter. 8 cows? Never heard of this before. 4 cows would have been enough. That's the limit. 8 cows? Well, naturally, the father quickly turned over his daughter to the young man, and they were married, and 8 cows were paid. A couple of weeks later, somebody went to the young man and said, look, he was a little bit shy. He wanted to get the question out, but he couldn't ask the question directly, but the young fellow knew why he'd come, and after one or two words and sentences, the young man said, well, look, I know why what you're trying to say. You want to know why it is that I paid 8 cows for my wife. Oh, I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. But first of all, the young woman, I don't know how long it was before they were married. I don't know whether they were courting for some time after the betrothal. This was some time after they were married. That's right. Quite a time after they were married. And as the man was there in the home, apparently, asking these questions, the young wife walked in, and she seemed transformed. She looked beautiful. Certainly she'd lost her holiness, if that's the right word. Ugliness, if you want to be a little more explicit about it. And so he went on. And he said, now, I want to tell you. The young husband said, I'll tell you. You want to know, right, I'll tell you. He said, I fell in love with her. He said, and one of the reasons was, it was a thing that sort of built up within me. One of the reasons was, I looked at her, I saw how she reacted when all these other women, these more beautiful girls, were getting married, and 2 or 3 or 4 cows were paid, and she knew very well that maybe not any person would ever want her. And if so, a father might even be willing to give her away without having received even 1 cow. And he said, all this, I suppose it was sympathy that started it, but gradually I fell in love with her. And I was determined to prove to her that I loved her, and I was also convinced that once she became my wife and she knew how precious she was to me, how much I loved her, then this would bring an inward change, and that inward change would affect her outwardly. That's precisely what happened. What a lovely story, I thought. And beloved, that's a little parable of you and me. God looked at us in our sin, the ugliness, spiritual ugliness that characterized you and me and every saint of God. And what happened? We were so precious to him. God had fallen in love with the human race, not their sin, Not your sin, not my sin. But he loves us so much with an everlasting love. And God so, oh, the depth of meaning in that big little word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christ loved the church. Gave himself for it. Loved me and gave himself for me too. Indicating how precious we are to God. Just like the treasure the man found in the field. He went and bought, sold all that he had. Bought the field, hid the treasure until he managed to get enough to buy the field. The world, of course, treasure in the field. Most of our Bible scholars, Bible teachers, believe that the treasure is the church. The field, the world, and the Lord Jesus who gave everything up. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He through his poverty might be rich. And he found the treasure. So what I'm saying is this, beloved, and this is another reason linked with the change that's going to happen to the church and every individual in the church when the Lord comes. It's because God thinks so much of you. He thinks so much of me. We're precious to him. Your soul, your spirit, your body, everything belonging to you and me, it's all precious to God. They're precious to him. If our death is precious to him, how much more our life? And the reason, the basic reason is because you and I, by the grace of God, have received his son into our hearts and lives. This is why our bodies are precious. Because the living Christ is living within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God looks upon you as an individual, as one of his dear, one of his precious children. Alright, now because of that, what about the change? We'll never get through it tonight, but let me get to two or three of the words in the acrostic. When the change comes, first of all, letter C, of course, C-H-A-N-G-E. Well, we have the letter D as well. And I thought of a word today because we're going to be changed. So we'll use the word that's used in the Authorized Version. The first thing that I want to remind you about is this. Commencing with the letter C in our acrostic. Our circumstances are going to be changed. It will be a revolutionary change. In one sense, it will be an absolute change. You know, the word absolute means that you can't add anything to it. It will be such a change of circumstances, and we'll bring it down to our earthly level in a moment or two, and then try to raise it to a higher level as we think of what the change might. We don't know, of course, as Paul said. Eye have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man those things that God has laid up for those that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And I remember asking my friend Bernard Osborne, when they were over in Maniwaki last year, I gave him a call. And I said, Bernard, us. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, I said, we don't know very much about heaven in the scriptures. I said, do you think that us there, revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the things that we cannot, you know, eye have not seen nor ear heard, human eye, human ear, not seen nor heard. Do you think that the us there relates to the apostles? Well, he said, well, yes, he said. Yes, he hadn't thought of it, really. And he said, you could be right there. Because really, you know, God, in a general sense, we can go to the last couple of chapters of the book of the Revelation. We get some indication of John 14, my Father's house, many mansions. Not so, I told you, going to prepare a place for you, and that sort of thing. But we have very little about heaven. Very little. So, it could be, of course, that Paul was thinking of himself and the apostle John and other apostles who had had special revelations that Paul did. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, caught up into the third heaven, and John there in the book of the Revelation, and so forth. So, beloved, you and I have no idea what a tremendous That's the strongest word that I can think of. A tremendous, an absolute, if you like, change of circumstances is going to be if the Lord were to come tonight. We can't imagine it. We can't visualize it. Well, now, think of the prevailing circumstances, the general circumstances of your life and mine. Take each day, most of our days, apart from the Lord's day. Well, again, most of our Lord's days are very similar, of course, and the circumstances are very similar. We come to the Lord's table, and then we have our preaching service, the gospel, and then we come out in the evening, and so forth. But take an ordinary day. First of all, there's sleep. There'll never be any more sleep. In all the billions and billions of years as we exist in eternity, there'll be not one moment of sleep. The new body will not need it. It will be a deathless body. Never any need to close our eyes and lose consciousness. Again, in a billion or a trillion years' time, if we happen to say, if again, all this is pure imagination because we don't really know what the new dimension, the new world will be. But if we happen to say to an angel one day, well, again, you see, day, we have to use earthly language because we're so human, we can't think of a day, 24 hours. There'll be no days, no hours, no minutes, no seconds. But after a trillion years, say, imagine we said to an angel, how long have we been here in relation to Earth time? Well, the angel might say, you've been here a trillion years, Earth time. Can't believe it. Well, why? Because there'd be no consciousness of the passing of time. No consciousness of the hours and the days and the weeks and the months and the years passing. And the decades. No consciousness at all. It will be one, again, this is the nearest we can get to try to explain something of living in an eternity that's an eternity of a kind of momentary existence. Years have passed. Ages have passed. Eternities have passed. In relation to earth time. But we're not conscious of time passing because time has disappeared. And by the same token, all these things such as sleep. And again, well, we eat. We get up, we have to eat. We wash and shave and then we eat. Then we go to business, we have to go to business. Or in the home, our sisters do all they have to do in the home. And day after day, these motions, we're going through the motions of life. Every day, for most people, are very, very similar. Somebody said to me this week, Brother Bill, and I smiled. Well, I'll tell you who it is, because I led him to the Lord 4 years ago. He's hoping to come Sunday. And I said, Doug, I think the brethren wouldn't mind if you gave a short testimony. He's retired. He's a chief engineer, retired. And we were talking about Green Turtle Key. He's still a babe in Christ. He reads his portion faithfully every morning. And he prays in our assembly, breaking the bread. It's just a delight to hear him pray. But he said to me, Bill, up there in Green Turtle Key, living on your own. He said, you must get bored stiff. I said, Doug, bored stiff? Not on your life. I said, I've got so much to think about. I listen to these programs coming over from WLVJ. I make mental notes, and fortunately the Lord has given me a good memory. And I listen to a good illustration, just like the one I told you about the young couple. And I make a mental note of it, and I probably take 5 or 6 hours listening to good programs, some of them prophetic programs, Bible teaching by good fundamental teachers coming over from the States and so forth. And then I'm doing a bit of writing and trying to write another book, and I write a bit of poetry and so forth. No. I go home, and I go out at night, and I come home, of course, and I miss my dear wife, Elsie. House is empty. And then I miss it. But bored? No. And beloved, there'll never be one moment of boredom in heaven, even if we get bored down here. But what I'm trying to say is this: our circumstances would be so changed, so radically changed, that we just can't imagine them. I believe, by the way, that we're going to eat in heaven. The Lord Jesus ate a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And I'm going to finish on this note and continue Sunday morning. The Lord hasn't come. The Lord Jesus, after the resurrection, ate a broiled fish, and also he said, talking about the wine, I will not drink it with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now I believe in a new body, we shall absorb perfect food into a perfect body, and I'm hoping really, and of course there'll be no saturated fat there. I love Cadbury's chocolate. I hope there'll be some kind of Cadbury's chocolate there. Can't imagine it really, but who knows? Who knows? Kentucky? Maybe? Howard Johnson's butter pecan? And I've almost finished, by the way. And I remember dear Marion, that wonderful saint of God, Brother Billy's mum. Every Saturday night she'd take us out to Howard Johnson. Well, beloved, you're going to be changed, your circumstances. Then we're going to think about our habitation and our appearance and our names and our garments and our environment and our desires. And each one of those letters, of course, those words, of course, the initial letter of each one gives us the acrostic on the word changed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the change that's coming. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is coming very, very soon. And again, for your dear people here this evening, for bringing them out safely. Again, we pray that thy blessing may rest upon them, each and every one. Again, for those who need our prayers, Brother David, Aubrey, dear Sharon, the operation, the Kemp family, Sir Kemp, everyone mentioned in the bulletin, and again for the assembly, the church here, for every member, we pray your blessing upon each one, and again for those who are still unsaved, Lord bless them. Dear Brother Billy and Marge, as they leave tomorrow, again we pray for journeying mercies, pray that you will bring them back safely to the church, the assembly here. So accept our thanks now, again for one another, again for the Lord Jesus. Keep us looking with great expectation, waiting, watching and working before the Lord Jesus comes. And all the people can say, Amen. Thank you very much.